Well, Tuesday is going to be a significant day for two different sectors of the fancy dress industry because Tuesday, many people will be celebrating Halloween by dressing up as ghosts and witches and zombies and whatever else. And Tuesday, a smaller group of people will be celebrating Reformation Day by dressing up as German monks. Commemorating, people do actually dress up as German monks on Reformation Day. Maybe we can do it if you'd like. But commemorating the day 500 years ago when a German monk, Martin Luther, nailed something to a door, and that set off a chain of events, prompted an international church reform movement that we call the Reformation. And although it was 500 years ago, we still think about it now, we still think it matters, because at the heart of the Reformation were questions about eternal life. And those questions still matter, because eternal life still matters. And over these few weeks, we're thinking about a few of the truths that reformers like Martin Luther wanted to insist on, to recover and hold on to. Truths that we still want to hold on to today, if we want to have good news to share with Bridgend. And we started by thinking about the good news that God has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us in his word in the Bible. So if we want to know about the message of life, true life, there's only one place we need to look. That's in the Bible and the Bible alone. And as we read the Bible leads us, God's word leads us to one special, unique person, the only person who can give us true, real life. That person is our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone. And this morning, I want us to think about who can benefit from what Christ offers. Who is it who can benefit from what Christ offers? What qualifications do we need? Who is this for? And we're going to read a section from Romans 3 that will be on the screen or in your Bibles. And this is the summing up of an argument that Paul, the author, has been making. Talking about the condition of humanity in the sight of God. And we start with the summing up of the problem that he's been outlining, and then partway through our reading you'll hear the word but, and that's the start of God's answer to our problem. So Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. And Paul is writing as a Jew, and he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We won't be looking at everything in that wonderful passage this morning, but let's pray as we ask for God's help and as we pray for the children in junior church this morning. Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that as you speak to us, we can hear the message of true everlasting life. And we pray that you would help us to hear that message clearly this morning, and that we would receive it with thankfulness and joy. And we pray for those children who've gone out to junior church and for Mike and Alison this morning. We pray that that would be a time when they can see the wonder of our Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us too. It's in his name that we pray now, in his name that we celebrate together. Amen. So, finally, you have your chance to appear on the television programme Dragon's Den. If you're not familiar with the programme, you go on the programme and you appear before five people who are sitting in chairs, and those are people who have a lot of money. And you try and convince them that you have a business or a product that's worth them investing in, that they should give you some money, and if they do, they'll get a good return on your investment, and your business, your product, will be able to flourish. You just need a bit of a boost to help it along the way. So you've come up with this idea that will forever change the act of peeling potatoes. Because don't you just hate it when you're peeling potatoes late at night and there's a power cut and you can't see what you're doing? Don't you just hate that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a potato peeler with its own inbuilt torch? Wouldn't that be helpful? So you go on Dragon's Den with this wonderful idea of a torch peeler, and you appear before these five very rich people, trying to convince them that you've got this great idea, you just need a bit of a cash boost. And there are three secrets to a good pitch on Dragon's Den. You've got to start by convincing them that you're a lovable kind of person, that you're the kind of person they can warm to. You start with a joke. That's the secret. People don't get rich by hating jokes. You start with a joke. Number two, as well as showing them that you're lovable, you have to show them that you're competent. They're going to ask you questions about your figures, and you need to be ready to answer. They're going to ask you about your turnover for last year, and you need to be ready to tell them what your turnover for last year was. And at that point, you could throw in another joke and say that your turnover for last year was Apple. Or you could come up with a different joke if you prefer. The third thing, you need to show people not just that you're lovable and competent, but that you've got potential. That's the key. Your idea has potential. You just need a bit of a cash boost, and then you can flourish. This product will sell really well. You'll be a success in the business world. You need to be lovable and competent and show you've got potential. And then you'll see torch peelers in the shops near you very soon. Now, I don't know what Martin Luther would think about Dragon's Den if he were here today. But I think he would be concerned that some Christians have a kind of Dragon's Den view of salvation. And many people think that Christianity is like a Dragon's Den idea. That was the kind of issue at the time of the Reformation. This idea that we come to God and we show him that we've got some potential. We've made a start, we've got some potential. What we need is a bit of a boost. And so he gives us a boost to help us to try harder. And then at the end of the story, hopefully we'll be able to show him that we've made a good return on his investment. And then he'll reward us by giving us heaven. The catchphrase that circulated in the medieval church, God will not deny grace to those who do their best. He'll give his grace, he'll give a boost to people who do their best. We may be more familiar with it in a more modern form. God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that phrase before? God helps those who help themselves. Lots of people think that's a phrase in the Bible. Some people even think that's the main message of the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. And this morning, I want us to see why it's good news that that isn't the main message of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. I want us to see the real good news. The journey to that good news will involve us going through some bad news first. Some bad news as we look at those first 12 verses of our reading this morning. These verses that give us this devastating assessment of humanity in the sight of God. This devastating assessment of what we're really like as we come into this world and as we live in it. This picture of a humanity that is described like this. None, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. None is righteous. No one, on the basis of what they've done and how they've lived, no one can have a right standing before God. No one can have a right relationship with God. No one is righteous, judged against God's standard. No one is in the right. No, not one. Verse 12, all have turned aside. All have turned away from the good God that has created this world and the good God that has created us. All come into this world with that inclination to turn away, reject God, rebel.
all.
And again, verse 12, no one does good, not even one. Now, people can do some good things. We know that in our own lives. But because we've rebelled against God, even our best things are not what they should be. And so we're told that ultimately no one does good. Not even one. Here's the picture of the humanity we're all born into, that we all naturally share in. It's not the sort of description that you'd want as your character reference if you're applying for a job, is it? Adam is not righteous. He's turned away. He doesn't do good. But this is the truth that God presents us with of what we're like naturally. All are the same. None right with God. And if this is the verdict, you might want to say, well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence for this? Paul has spent the last few chapters presenting the evidence, and this is a kind of summing up, but he does go on to give us some evidence here. He says, what about your speech? What about how you use your words? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. It's a picture of how we use our words for bad things, for evil. Have you ever used your mouth, your words, to lie? Have you ever used your words to manipulate others for your own interests? Have you ever used your words to abuse others? Have you ever used your words to belittle others? To be malicious about them? To speak deceitfully about them? If BBC Radio Wales presented a programme featuring excerpts of your speech over the course of your life, would you be concerned about what they might dig up and broadcast? I would. And the problems in our speech are just a reflection of the real problem that's inside us, the root problem in our hearts, in verse 18, that there is no fear of God before our eyes, that we have this wrong view of God. We come into this world as part of a humanity that likes to reject God and to marginalise God and to deal with God on our terms, not on his terms. And the problem is that one day we will all meet God in a judgment scene, and what will we say to him then? What will our defence be for how we've lived? Caught red-handed as rebels against our Creator, what will our defence be? What will we say to him? Verse 19, Paul talks about every mouth being stopped, the whole world held accountable, no one having a real defence to offer. Everyone being found guilty before God, facing his judgment, his right and fair and just judgment. And we could protest and say, well, but I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't joined ISIS. I haven't murdered anyone. But we will have all still fallen far, far, far short of God's standards. You could be someone standing at the top of the Shard, and you could be pleased that you're 310 metres above the people on the ground. But that's not going to help you much if your aim is to reach the moon. 310 metres doesn't make much difference. So however much we might compare ourselves to others, we're still a long way from God's standard. we're still a long way from heaven. This isn't the picture of a humanity that's made a good start and just needs a bit of a boost to help it do better. If the message of the Bible was God helps those who help themselves, we'd be a bit stuck, wouldn't we? If this was about God helping those who help themselves, this is a picture of a humanity that cannot help itself. If the message of the Bible was God helps those who help themselves, we would all be a long way from heaven. Heaven would be a very long way away. Our mouths would stay stopped, shut, in shame, held accountable to God. But then we get verse 21. And our mouths that have been stopped in shame can open in thankfulness because God has acted. God has acted. God has done what we could not do. And God has done what we had no right to expect him to do. He gave us a gift. God gave us a gift. But not a gift of a kind of energy boost to help us do better. A gift of a complete rescue package. And a gift that wasn't given to those who tried their best, but a gift given to those who, verse 23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those who've rebelled against God have fallen a long way short of what they should be. A gift given to the undeserving. Where our problem is that we're not right before God, we're not righteous. We're told in verse 24 that he has justified us. That's declared us to be right by his grace as a gift. Where our problem is that we can't help ourselves, the answer is in the gift of his grace in Christ Jesus, his Son. The one who came and lived a perfect, righteous life. Who never did anything wrong in the sight of his Father in heaven. Yet then he was executed, nailed to a cross, dying the death of the unrighteous, dying the death of the one who had turned away, dying the death of the one without fear of God, dying a death in the place of people like us, taking our judgment on himself, so that his right standing could be ours. This is not something that we earned. A gift to those who don't deserve it. And the way that we receive this gift in verse 25, received by faith. Faith isn't a thing that we do. Faith is an admission that we can't help ourselves, that we need someone to help us. Faith is the empty hand that we hold out and look to Christ to fill. We'll think more about that next week. But the point is that the only thing here that we actively contribute to our salvation is our sin and our rebellion. The rest is all God's grace. The rest is all God's love to us, even when we don't deserve it. That's why one of the phrases that's associated with the Reformation was this phrase of grace alone. It was saved by grace alone, not a combination of God does a bit to give me a boost so I can do a bit, but God's grace alone. This isn't a picture of God helping those who help themselves. This is God helping those who cannot help themselves. This is God helping those who don't deserve his help. This is God showering his love on people who deserve nothing but his judgment. That's grace. That's grace. Grace is the love of God for failures. All of us have failed and fallen short. And grace is the love of God for failures, for broken people, for messy people. Grace is the love of God for people who can't put themselves together, who can't clean themselves up, who can't make things right. That's what grace is. Grace is the God who saves us not because of what we are like, but because of what he is like. Not because we're good, we're not, but because he is good and has chosen to love us. This grace that's the love of God to the undeserving. The blood of Jesus shed for those who have failed. The Spirit of God giving new life to the broken. Grace is not God giving a bit of a boost. Grace is God coming down and rescuing people who didn't deserve it. That's grace. Which means there's good news for you this morning if you don't know this God. If you don't know him, the good news for you this morning is that you can come to him today. You can come to him today as you are. You don't need to meet some kind of criteria first. You don't need to clean yourself up to a certain point. Whatever you've done in the past week, whatever your background is, whatever haunts you from your past, however much you feel like you don't really fit in here this morning, the good news of grace means that you can come to God today as you are. No need to stay away. This room is filled with people who used to think it was best to stay away from God. Some of us stayed away because we were proud. And we thought that we're basically good people. If there is a day of judgment, I'm sure we could blag it. So we're not going to come. Some of us stayed away because we felt we were too broken. That God wouldn't want anything to do with us. At least not until we'd sorted ourselves out first. Some of us may have had different stories, but all of us thought it was best to stay away. But then we came. We just came as we were. We came as failures and broken, messy people. We came and we were welcomed with open arms by this good and gracious and generous God. We came and we found a welcome. And that can be your story today as well. You can come to God as you are. Please speak to me afterwards if you want to know about how you can come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come because of his grace. And if we have come, we need to keep remembering this story of our acceptance with God, of how it is that we are accepted by God, the story of grace. That we're not accepted by God because we persuaded him that we are lovable people, or that we had a really slick presentation that we gave to him, or that we showed that we had good potential, and we just needed a bit of a boost to help us do a bit better. We remember that it's all about grace and grace alone. There's the danger is that we forget what Paul says in verse 27, when he says, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. If this is all about grace, then what about boasting? There's no room for it. There's no space for it. Well, boasting in Christ, yes, you can do that. But boasting in yourself, what is there to boast in? Boasting isn't just about us walking around and saying, well, God loves me because I've done this and this and this and this and I'm such a good person. Boasting is also the attitude that we have when we look outside at people who don't know Jesus and we look down on them. We look down on them from a kind of morally superior high horse and just speak harshly of them and just condemn them. and just celebrate the fact that we're better than them. Grace reminds us that if we're any different, it's only because of God and what he's done. If we're accepted by God, it's only because of his grace, not how we've lived or who we are. And the grace that we've received is the same grace that everyone else needs. It's no different. Grace leads us not to boast, but to have compassion on people and to want them to come to know our Saviour, whoever they are, whatever they've done. If we want to see the light of the gospel spread throughout Bridge End, it's not going to happen through us being boasters and braggers and high horse enthusiasts. It's going to happen by us being amazed by God's grace. God's grace to us failures, people who had messed up, people who had sinned and fallen short. But God loved us anyway. That's the good news we have to share with Bridge End. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for your amazing grace to us. This love that you have showered on us even though we don't deserve it. This new life, this new hope, this forgiveness, this acceptance, this welcome we can have if we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. We praise you for that gift of grace in him. We pray that you would help us to see the wonder of that great gracious gift, that we would come to you, knowing that we can come to you as we are by your grace. And that if we have come, you would guard us from boasting in ourselves and what we have done, but boasting only in our Saviour who did everything for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.